Our scripture reading this morning comes from Peter's first letter, 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 10. A little bit of context would be in order. Peter's letter was written to a church that was in a lot of confusion and persecution. It was a tough time to be a Christian in those early days. And so as Peter is trying to minister to the church and remind them of the foundation that they have in Christ, he does so in the context of some people being either confused about what to believe or afraid to be publicly identifying themselves with Christ because what that would mean to them in a mostly pagan culture. So as Peter writes these words to the church and writes these words to us as well, these are set to be an encouragement to us both to seek nourishment from Christ and to build our lives on the foundation of who Jesus is. So listen now to the word of God in 1 Peter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are grateful that you are the rock of our salvation and the cornerstone of our lives. And we pray, Lord God, in these moments that we would reflect upon that in such a way that we will love you more and rely upon you more and help one another in this venture of living. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our neighborhood in Downers Grove is one we've lived in for almost 26 years. So we've been within three blocks of where we started there in 1992. We've seen a tremendous amount of change in the neighborhood over the last, really mostly 10 years. There was that big boom of building before the bubble burst, and in our part of the world anyway, it seems to be starting to happen again. And so we have a lot of tear downs and rebuilds happening just in our neighborhood and really right across the street. Two of the houses that directly face across from us are no longer there. One of them was completely torn down. That's still in the process of being built. They were just starting to put the plywood on the roof on Friday, and so it's starting to grow and grow and grow. It's going to be a really big house. And it's kind of amazing to kind of guess, what's it going to look like? What's it going to be? Julie and I actually walked up to the fence yesterday and looked around and said, "Oh, I think that's going to be the family room, and that's going to be the living room," and things like that. It's just kind of fun to think about that. But that one went from the ground up. It was an old home that was torn down, totally bulldozed, and they poured a new foundation and went from there. Mike and Katie's house, just to the left of that, also across the street, was also a small house, but what they did with that was they tore everything down except for one wall. And I think they do that because that way the zoning is different and the permit's different, and I think it's a little less costly to do that. But of course, you have to have a wall that's in the right place in order to want to do that. And so we watched that one wall become these walls and a little bit more foundation, and it's become a large house as well. I like to look at the houses. I was a pre-architecture student before I decided to go into ministry, and it's interesting to me to look at the design and the functionality of places, the amount of space that's there, to think about, well, what's it going to look like? What color siding they're going to put on it? And then I wonder who's going to live in it. And I especially wonder in these huge homes that are being built, is that size really good for family dynamics? Are people going to actually get to bump into each other and see one another, you know, in their houses? What's it going to be like? And so as I watch these houses be built and to go up, I reflect, as you have probably guessed already, on what it means to have Christ as our foundation and what sort of house we are being built into as God's people. And I mean that both individually, but also corporately. There's a wonderful sense of interplay between both the corporate and the individual in this particular passage of Scripture. And it's no surprise, of course, that Peter uses the concept of the stones and the foundation, because remember what Jesus said to Peter. You are Peter. The Greek word is Petros, which is the word for rock. Jesus is making a pun. He says, you, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church. Now, he's serious about it, but Jesus is being playful with him. So Peter, upon whom Jesus said he would build the church, is saying, let's look for a moment about that. Let's look at stones and let's look at foundations. And he's building upon concepts that were there to the back of the Old Testament and even forward. You find in Joshua, and there are even ones before that, of course, the Ten Commandments were written on stone tablets. They were meant to be permanent in that way. They're now written upon our hearts. Joshua, in challenging the people of Israel before they went into the Promised Land, challenges them to say, are you going to follow the Lord? Are you really serious about this? Because if you're not, just, you know, give it up now. And then when the people say, yes, we will follow the Lord, Joshua says this, or it's recorded in his book. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. So it was a common thing in the Old Testament to set stones in places as reminders. This was a special place. This was a holy place. This was a victorious place. And so the stones become more than just pieces of rock that are there. They're reminders of who God is and what God has done. And so Peter says, friends, Jesus Christ is the stone. He's the cornerstone. He is the living stone, chosen by God, holy, set apart, precious in God's sight. And then Peter invites us, as Sarah did so well this morning, although it took the kids a while to get to Jesus, didn't it? To remind us that Christ is the cornerstone upon which our lives are built as well. And as she said very accurately and wonderfully, the cornerstone is the first stone set in construction. It locates the building, becomes a foundation upon which the rest of it is built. But the stumbling stone is the one that we trip over. And they're two very different things, and so Peter's kind of free with his usage of the word stone in this. But he reminds us that there are times in life that Christ becomes for us, in fact, really a stumbling block rather than our cornerstone. And in it is an implicit challenge, first of all, to build our lives on Christ and to look carefully at what Christ teaches us and who he wants us to be so that our lives are built upon his word, his will, his desire. I think sometimes we get afraid of this, the whole idea that Christ could cause us to stumble. Maybe we don't like the thought for ourselves. We worry in terms of evangelism and sharing the gospel. What if I say something that's going to cause people to stumble over Jesus? Well, friends, some people are going to like Jesus and some aren't. That's just the way of the world. Our job is to witness as faithfully as we can to the faith that we have and the grace that we've experienced and the joy that we find in Christ. And then let people work with it in their own lives and their own timing. Our role then is both to receive him and to present him in a clear and faithful way. Rather than trying to adjust Jesus to our lives, we adjust our lives to the will of God in Christ. So what Peter is saying is that Christ as the living stone is the defining person for all of humanity. He's the defining factor in any of our lives and in all of our lives. He's either our cornerstone or the stone upon which we stumble, and we need then to decide what that is. So if I can go back into my own job description as adult faith formation, I think what we need to do very much is to be reading Scripture, to know the content of what Jesus teaches and the content of how Paul and Peter extrapolated that out to the church so that we know Jesus not just as a neat person that we have a hearsay knowledge of, but that we know the specifics of what Christ desires for us and how he asks us to live our lives out in loving and serving other people. So Peter then goes on to really build the idea that we are being built into a spiritual house. We together, in the body of Christ. Remember, as he addresses people in that time and place, it's a tough time. They're being persecuted. It's confusing for them. Peter says, as we build ourselves together into this spiritual house, then we support one another. We help to define one another. We bring beauty to one another's lives. And this is who the people of Christ are. The people who are being built into a house that both embraces Christ as cornerstone, experiences him even as imperfectly as we are as human beings, but still keeps moving ahead in the promise and the blessing of the gospel. For people with a Jewish background, the whole idea of a spiritual house would have them thinking of the temple. And the temple was the place of corporate worship. It's the place where the people of God gather to worship God together. If you'll remember to last week, as we talked about the way the early church was experiencing growth at the end of the second chapter of Acts, it says there, even then, that the people were meeting in the temple courts, joining together and praising God. So Jesus says to us that we are being inhabited by the Holy Spirit, that our bodies become a temple for the Holy Spirit. So between what Peter is saying and what Jesus said before he died is that the temple of God is now being replaced. It's not the structure. It's the people of God. It's the people who are being built into a group that praises God, that serves God, and that loves others in Christ's name. So without a physical temple being necessary, we are the temple. We are the people who bear the marks of the gospel, who support one another in this great venture of faith, and who witness to the world. And then Peter gives us three images. I'd like to work with those for just a moment. He says, you're a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. So when he's thinking of us as a chosen race, I believe he's going back to the concept of God's covenant with the people. That God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. In other words, I have chosen you to be my people. And I'm promising that no matter what the circumstances in life, I will always be your God. And so, like Israel in the covenant, God has chosen us. That God has identified with us in Jesus Christ and calls us to be identified with him, not only in name, but also in the lives that we lead. So a people implies a physical descent, may refer to a relationship brought about by the new birth that Jesus talks about. But I think most importantly, when you and I think of race, we think of how people look different from one another. And Paul was so clear in saying that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. So when Peter is saying we are a chosen race, he is redefining what race means to say, if you are in Christ, you are the same race together. That is now the defining, identifying factor in who you and I are. And we're chosen. We're chosen in Christ. Then he says that we're a royal priesthood. Well, that would have also been a loaded term for those who were Jews because they would have thought, well, priests are the only people who can face God. Priests are the only people who can be the mediator between God and other folks. And the high priest is the only one who can go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And so, what does it mean that we are, then, a royal priesthood? Well, we talk in the Reformed faith about the priesthood of all believers. What that means is, in Christ, we are now given access to God directly. That our only mediator is Jesus Christ, who we worship and who we serve. So we don't need another priest mediating between us and God. We don't need somebody else opening the door for us in fellowship with God. But we help one another in this. There's a royalty to it. I think it's kind of cool. You know, you're all royalty. You know, I don't know if there are any Anglophiles here, but you know, you're queens and kings and princes and princesses. And we can approach God directly because we are a royal priesthood. It's a task of all Christian believers to approach God in fellowship. And it's wonderful if you go to the book of Revelation, in the very beginning of the book, it talks about how all God's people are there right before the throne. So we're right close. We're close to God. We're close to the throne because we've been given access through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And finally, Peter says that we are a holy nation. Now, the word holy means set apart for God's purposes. It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean better than anybody else. I mean, sometimes we use the word holy in a derisive manner because, oh, holier than thou, things like that. Well, holy means that we want to give ourselves to God for God's purposes. So we're set apart. We're set apart as God's people for the work of God, and we're set apart together. James Smart, in his book, The Rebirth of Ministry, writes this: "The strength of the church never resides in its numbers, or in its wealth, or in its outward impressiveness. Its strength is to be measured from within, and is determined by the extent to which it is true to its nature as the body of Christ, as servant of the Word of God, as the human instrument through which God sets forth his redemptive purpose in the midst of the world." And here's the challenge that Smart says: "Let the church be what the Lord intended it to be. It is impregnable. No power out of the pit of hell can destroy it. But let the church be untrue to its calling and destiny. Let it give itself in any measure into the service of any other Lord or any other gospel. And by that internal failure, it has laid itself open to destruction. The true defense of the church, therefore, is not to declare war on a multitude of enemies that seem to threaten it from outside, but to acknowledge that the only enemy that can defeat us is already within our gates and within our hearts and minds, and has to be fought with weapons other than we use against external aggressors." And that sounds pretty severe, but what I want to draw us into in this is the resources that God has given us to prevail, to succeed, to be prosperous as God's people, and I mean that in the spiritual sense, that we are a people who are chosen by God. God has got God's mark upon us. We are royal in that we can approach the throne. We are holy in that we are set apart for God's purposes. Now, if I can go back to the beginning of the passage, Peter began with a whole different metaphor in which he says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into your salvation." So what he's saying is we need to feed ourselves. We need to drink from the living waters. We need to feed from the bread of life. We need to rely upon one another and encouraging and helping one another and tasting God's goodness. And that as our lives are built upon this firm foundation, our lives are really never the same, because our identity is in Christ as God's covenant people. Our accessibility to Christ is always there because we're a royal priesthood. And our obligation to Christ is empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit as we're set apart as servants. So friends, we need to build our lives both individually and together upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, because our lives are meant to be an encouragement to one another and a witness to the world. I started by talking about the changing nature of our neighborhood. Well, somebody didn't come in and buy all those houses and redo them on their own. It was a group of individual families and developers who built these and changed them and made them beautiful, wonderful, new places. But each time that individual group made that happen, it began to make a change in the neighborhood, a comprehensive change. And so as we give our lives to Christ, each of us, it influences the whole body of Christ for good. And we then become an encouragement to one another. I know that's our desire. And I want to encourage you today with the idea that you are chosen. We are chosen. We are royalty. We are set apart for God's purpose. We are loved in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are grateful for your grace in our lives, that you are our foundation, that you are completely and always reliable for us. We pray, Lord God, in these days we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.